Jeremiah chapter 5 is where we left off in our study, roundabouts verse 18 and verse 19. Now, real quick recap, if you think about some of the things that he's been talking about, even some of the questions maybe we have here as well, that God has asked Jeremiah to go and search out if he can find a man, a righteous individual that seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. And we mentioned it was reminiscent to Abraham asking on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just goes to show how decadent the society had become, how bad things were. And of course, there just wasn't enough righteous individuals to be the salt of Jerusalem and Judea. And we talked about some of the power, examples of the power of one individual and how God can accomplish much through one. And we mentioned different names of Scripture. We also talked about how Jeremiah was thinking maybe just he's been around the people that have been poor and without, and so that's why they've lacked education and have not had the opportunities. So he goes among the rich and he finds that that's not the case. Both least and great, poor and rich, they've all just simply turned away from God. And then he talked about how that they had been blessed by God and in turn used those blessings as sacrifices to idols, giving thanks to idols for those blessings. And God says, you did not know it was me who has blessed you. So we talked about the danger of self-sufficiency to the soul as well, that we must understand all things come from God and we are just mere stewards of them. So all of this brought about judgment from a mighty nation, verse 15 says, an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know. And Babylon would be that nation, that chastising rod upon the people of God. But he says in verse 18, I'm not going to make a complete end of you because there would be a remnant that would still come from Israel, from Judah. And that brings us now to verse 19. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. So they're going to eventually get to this point where they ask, why God, right? That's often the question people will ask. And God says there's a ready answer for that. As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, well, you're going to serve foreigners in a land that's not yours. And so in essence, the punishment meets the crime. It's equivalent to the crime. So what might we say in regards to this? What principle is at play here when we think about verse 19? There's a certain principle that God is holding to when he says these words. As a man sows, that he shall also reap. That's right. So it's the principle of sowing and reaping. You can't expect to sow a certain seed and get something else. That's not the way it works. The sowing and reaping principle is you sow something, you receive something. And so that's what has taken place here. Again, when it comes to everyday life as well, the same is true as well. You sow, drinking. Well, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You're going to reap destruction in your life. It may not come the very first time or the second time, but in time, it does come. Just like when we plant a seed in the garden, it doesn't come the next night or the night after, but in time, sure as you live, it comes. And so the same is true today. But it's on the other end of the spectrum. Thankfully, it's true also when we sow to the Spirit. And that's what Paul says in Galatians, right? If you sow to the Spirit, you will have the Spirit. reap everlasting life. And so we've got to sow spiritual things in our lives. Have the spiritual thoughts. Be reading from the spiritual word. Growing our spirituality, right? In service to the Lord. And that doesn't just happen here, right? We're just not planting seeds only on Sundays and Wednesdays. But we need to think about God's will throughout the course of our days. Planting, 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 so that we might reap in due time. Comments or questions about that? Well, since I alluded to it, it's only right that I actually turn to it. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And we'll back up to verse 6. Before that, he says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." And so he's talking about this reciprocal sharing, right? The teacher is sharing with you some of the fruits of his labor so that you might grow. And so you share with him some of the fruits of your labor so that he might also grow and live as well. And so he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Galatians 6, verse 7 says that. Now verse 8. "For he who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So now verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So he's saying just keep on keeping on, right? You will reap. It may not be tomorrow or the next day, but in time it will come if we do not lose heart. And so then he connects the dot back again to verse 10. "Therefore is opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so Paul here encouraging to continue that reciprocal sharing with one another and others. I might mention this just because it's kind of been on my mind lately, and a brother in Christ had shared this with me one time, and he had said there, Galatians 6 and verse 10 was why it is that they would have authority from the church treasury to give money towards anybody that might come in off the street to just receive some of their needs to be taken care of, electric bills or whatever, these kinds of things. Or to send money to an institution, an orphan home or widow's home or something to that effect. And he used Galatians 6 and verse 10. But the context of Galatians chapter 6, as we just read verses 6 through 10, was what the individual sowed, what the individual did. I can't sow for you and you can't sow for me. And what you sow, you will reap, and what I sow, I will reap. And so he's encouraging us as individuals that what we are to do is to make sure that we are being used, generous with our blessings, sharing, right? But we don't put that off on the church. That's something that we are to seek to do ourselves. This passage is authority for that. And so, yes, I would seek to be a blessing to somebody that I felt was not trying to maybe steal from me to use for drug money or for alcohol, right? But I felt if a legitimate need was there, I'd make sure I'd want to take care of them. I want to try and help them out. As much as depends upon you, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so, in case you ever meet that with somebody that has that kind of misunderstanding, explain to them that the context is what the individual does, not what the church does. This principle of sowing and reaping applies to you and applies to me, and he's encouraging us to keep sowing the good things, to keep being busy doing those things. Don't shuffle it off or give your responsibility to someone else or the congregation. Make sure you are the one that is doing it. Comments or questions about any of that? Okay, I kind of got off on a little tangent there, but like I said, someone had mentioned that to me lately, and so that was on my mind. Okay, so back there in Jeremiah chapter 5. And I might mention this too. It's not to say that the congregation or the church from its treasury can't help individuals. But when you study the book of Acts, you see every time when the Lord's treasury was used, it was always to help needy saints, needy Christians. And so God has set that aside for that benefit and for that blessing. It's part of one of the benefits and blessings of being in the Lord's body, that you have this community of believers that are going to make sure that you're taken care of. But in terms of doing good to all, and from our own resources, it needs to be individual in that regards. Okay, I digress. So Jeremiah chapter 5, there in verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. So here he talks about individuals that he's saying, Jeremiah, you need to declare this, you need to proclaim it, how they are foolish. And what does he say? They have eyes and see not, ears and hear not. Does that sound reminiscent of anything? That's right, that's right. So Jesus said it. Do you remember who Jesus was quoting from? That's right. Very good. Isaiah. And so Isaiah had said those words. Jesus had said, well, had Isaiah said of you. So in a lot of ways, he's saying they have just no spiritual perception, right? They could see, but they didn't really get it. They didn't understand. And they have ears, but they're not really listening, is what he's saying. So they need to get some spiritual spectacles, we might say, some spiritual hearing aids, that they might be able to think about what really, truly is going on and taking place. Wake up from your stupor, is what he's saying. Sister Nancy and others had mentioned before that often it is in the hour of trial that someone most is willing to listen. But even in, they're so hard-hearted that even in their hour of trial, they still don't want to listen. They don't want to believe it. So God says in verse 22, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? It's almost as he's shocked by that, right? Because obviously anybody with any sense whatsoever would recognize they cannot stand before an almighty God. This word for fear is also a synonym for being afraid or awe or in reverence, right? Do you not have this towards me? You should, because look at my power, verse 22, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, I can actually stop the sea. You can stop nothing. You can't even stop this army that's coming your way. But I have declared the boundaries of the ocean. In Psalm 104, there you have the psalmist speak about this very thing. In verse 5, Psalm 104, verse 5, the psalmist says, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Right? So he's speaking about this time, right? When there was just water everywhere. Verse 7, at your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. So God has such tremendous power. Does anyone remember how much of the planet's surface is made up of water? What'd you say?
Two-thirds,
okay. You know, they always say, don't ask a question unless you know the answer. But this, I'm breaking that rule. I don't know the answer, you know. But I would think probably 75% or more, and it's water is so incredibly heavy. We don't really realize that because maybe we feel how it is on top of the surface, but anything that goes deep, right? Exponential growth charts talk about the pressure that just begins to take off because you have all the force of the mass of that water compounding as it goes further and further. So it's so heavy, it's so massive, it's so strong. And that's why when there's enough of it and it comes through, it can just wipe out a land. It can cut a channel right through it, right? That's how creationists believe the Grand Canyon was formed. When the flood waters receded, that it brought all this kind of debris in with it, and it just cut right through it. So, there's so much power in water. And when God is saying that, He understands that, whether they do or not. And they ought to be impressed. They ought to fear this one that can do that. But He says very words next, verse 23, but this people have a defiant and rebellious heart. You just don't want to get it. You just don't want to obey. You just don't want to listen. And so He says they've revolted and they have departed. They've departed from Me. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the Hebrew writer warns, beware lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what he says to the brethren. Beware lest this be in any of you. People can depart from the living God. People think that once you're saved, you're always saved. But no, we can see departure can take place. Especially as the heart grows harder and harder and more rebellious. Comments about verses 20 through 23? Okay. So, verse 24. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. It's not there. It's not in them, right? Now, here's what's interesting. Verse 22, he talked about fearing Him from the aspect of His power and what He could do to them. This now he's going to talk about fearing him in the aspect of all the blessings He can do for them. So they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest, right? No crops, no food. It's just that simple. It doesn't take a great mathematician to figure it out. Well, how do we get that? Well, it's God. God gives the rain, right? No rain, no crops, no food. It all comes back to God once again. Don't you fear Him for this? That if He so desired, He just can turn the spigot off? And that's what He had been doing to chastise them. Look back there in chapter 3 of Jeremiah in verse 3. 3:3 says, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. And so God had turned that off. And says, and you still can't say in your heart, maybe we ought to turn back to God. But they don't say it. So verse 25 of chapter 5, he says, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. So your very sins have withheld the things that you would appreciate. The things that you know you would want that are blessings to you. There's just no excuse for you to fall away. I think really that's what God's getting at there. Your iniquities have turned these things away. There's just no excuse for you to fall away and turn away from Me. You know, and we've met individuals that have fallen away before, and they will offer excuses. Here's the reasons why. Here's this. Here's that. And I realize some of those can be very tempting for individuals. But in the end, do you not fear God who declared the boundaries of the sea? Do you not fear Him who gives the latter and the early rain? So in the end, you still have to come back to God as in charge, and I must serve Him with my life. All right, so any comments on that section of Scripture there? Yes, Judy.
Jesus said, every evil bow, the one at the end,
That's right. Your rejection of him, your defiance of him, does not change the fact that he is still all in all. Yes, and I've known of some that have done that too. And it's heartbreaking. Yeah, it is. Good comment. Anybody else? All right, so rounding off chapter 5 then, we got these final verses here. And what he's going to do next is give some examples of their sins, okay? So, verse 26, "From among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich." So when I read this, there was a certain thing that came to my mind. Before I share it, What comes to your mind when you think of reading these verses right here? All right, so I'm going to share. There's two things, okay? And one you hear of sometimes, probably not as much as we should hear about it, but the human trafficking that takes place. And especially of young women and how they're being trapped, how they're being kidnapped, taken away, stolen away, and it's all to make certain men filthy rich. And so that takes place sometimes. A trap, caught in a cage full of birds. The birds don't have ability to get out of the trap. And it's all so they can be sold for money. So that's one. The second thing I thought of, and actually the second thing I thought of first before the first one, and that was how it says their houses are full of deceit, therefore they become great and grown rich. And I kept thinking about how this is a perfect description of the gambling halls, the gaming business, and how indeed it does set a trap for men, right? Hey, your first 5 bets for free, right? Guaranteed to win $100, right? Or $500 guaranteed to start off with. Whatever it is, it's just like they're throwing the fishing line out, the bait on the end. They want to trap you. They want to catch you in a cage like birds. And the house is full of deceit. There's a reason why the saying is the house always wins. Because it's designed that way. And though everybody knows that saying, those houses of deceit are still full to the brim. People are trapped. They are ensnared. And it is the very few that have become great and grown rich that own those houses of deceit. They give just a little bit of nibblers here for people to stay involved, right? Same with those lotto tickets that people get at the gas stations. All right, just, I got $2. Never mind that I gave up 10 for it. Right? Just a little nibble. Maybe the next time will be the big one. It's so sad. Because it does. It causes so much poverty. There's a reason why that it's in the poorest of communities that you find the most gambling being done. And they advertise to them because they know they're desperate. And they know they'll spend their last dollars just to be able to try. And so I thought about this verse right here. People have been trying to deceive people in that way for a long time. Yes, Thomas.
Their shingles off, they use anything just to pass them by, just to sell it. And they're going to get rich off of it. And that's what a lot of people does anymore. They just look more for what they can get out of it.
I didn't know that had happened. It was a brand new.
Yeah, they haven't been there very long.
Man, wow. Sad. Yep. Skimping on materials and quality just so they can make more. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, TJ.
These big monster churches, you know, and the way they teach, it's Satan that's in there that's setting that trap and catching these people and keeping them feeling good.
Yeah. And you speak from experience, right? You've been a part of those in your past, and you've seen the very lures that they use to bring people in, and how it's about all about the crowds, right? Because the crowds, bigger crowds, bring bigger money. Yep. Very, very much so. Yes. Thank you, TJ. Good illustration. Anybody else? Good examples. So God saw this here among His people, and He was disgusted by it. Your sins have withheld good from you. Here's some of those sins. So next, verse 28. They have grown fat, they are sleek, yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And so he now thought about the less fortunate and the weak, the ones that are not able to defend themselves, especially the fatherless, right? They don't have any parents to support them, and they're just kind of being neglected and forgotten about. And he says it wasn't because they didn't have any ability. They prospered. But the right of the needy, they do not defend. Here, almost court language used once again, that they're not going to give them any help in court. They're going to be unjust. Again, sell them for whatever they might be able to get for them. They're just not going to defend them and help them and plead their cause. In Amos chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, you see this was something that Amos had talked about. This had been going on for some time. We'll just read Amos 2, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the poor, notice, for a pair of sandals. Right? So they can have a little extra money so they can get some nice new shoes. How is that right? He's saying. How is that right? Sad. You know, the people that need us the most, he says, they've forgotten. And not just forgotten, but they seek their harm as well. And so God was disgusted by it. He says, and that's what he said in Jeremiah. He says, shall I not punish you for these things? I have to. Well, back there in Jeremiah 5. Well, any comments about this verse 28, 29? Judy? Yes, that's right. Yes. God doesn't forget what we forget, right? We see, you know, it as something that's forgettable, or a person that's forgettable, or someone that's beneath us, or whatever we might think. And God doesn't forget that. He doesn't forget the person. He doesn't also forget our attitude about them as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. True. Good. Anybody else? Well, we're thankful that, you know, there's, we know of some that have defended the fatherless, have adopted individuals. Thankful for those involved in sacred selections that individuals will donate to try and help godly homes adopt children. I realize not everybody can adopt, but some can participate in helping others to do so. Anyway, Jeremiah 5, there, verse 30 and 31. He says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" So have you noticed this here? So he's talked about your sins have withheld good from you. Here's some of the sins I'm seeing. What are the categories? Well, there's moral disobedience, right? He talks about these houses of deceit. Then there's social, or we might say civil disobedience, right? They will not defend the fatherless. And now here is thirdly, religious disobedience. Religious disobedience. And the way God prefaces it by saying there's an astonishing and horrible thing that's been committed in the land. We probably don't look at false teaching like God looks at false teaching. Right? We want to say, well, at least they're doing pretty good overall, right? At least they're doing these things that seem to be right. But when God saw false teaching, He was horrified by it. He was astonished by it. When the prophets prophesied falsely, because what are they doing? Well, they're giving assurances to people that are lost that they're saved. The same thing was happening there happens today too. And God's just as astonished and just as horrified when He thinks of people that would use His word to try and convince lost people that they're saved. He said, the priests rule by their own power. That is by their own authority, not God's authority. They don't say, thus saith the Lord, right? And my people love to have it so. So if you think about the prophets, you think the message is lost. If you think about the priest, the worship is lost. And you think about the people, he's saying the people are lost. This blew God's mind. This sin was so deep and so wide. Error was just accepted. And the people loved it. Because it made them feel good. It made them feel that everything's going to be just fine. Everything's right. We're right with God. But Jeremiah was saying that's not the truth. That's not the reality. And so he says at the very end, but what will you do in the end? What penetrating words is that, right? He's talking about, here's what the people are doing, here's what the priests are doing, here's what the prophets are doing, but what will you do in the end? Now he gets very personal. Whoever it is that might be listening at that moment, at that very hour, he's striking them in the heart and saying, you get to make your own individual choice. You're just going to follow the herd to slaughter? Or will you take a stand? Will you be strong? Consider the end of all this. What are you going to do in the end? Oh, strong, strong words. Yes, Judy. Yes, yes. I actually had that little verse written down in my notes on my Bible here. And was going to have us turn to that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul was warning Timothy, in essence, to be a Jeremiah. What will you do in the end? Will you preach the word? Be ready in season, out of season, because there's going to be some that are not going to want to do that. Now, I had this question on the chart. We may have already answered it, but you're welcome to add anything to it. How does this still happen today?
Everywhere.
Right. So, when we say the priests rule by their own power, we're talking about their authority, right? Obviously, people don't have any power per se. We're talking about the right that they govern and teach things. God has all right and power and authority. So when individuals do things for God in His name, but without His authority, without His permission, you see, then they are like priests that rule by their own power, you see. They're no different than what we read of the priests back then, just making it up the things that they want to do as well. So God's always reminding His people, you go back to me, you go back to my word, you make sure it's there before you say it's done in my name. Anybody else? That's right. To know and to know. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. I might think of a verse along these lines too. 2 John chapter. There's only one chapter. 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. There he says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So he's talking about the one that brings a teaching, brings a doctrine, but it's not according to the authority of God. He's saying, don't support them in what they're doing. That's what he's talking about by offering this greeting, by giving them a place to stay. Don't, because all you're doing is helping them to further their cause, to spread their false teaching. And if you do that, then you share in that false teaching. Right? So here he's saying, make sure you don't do that. Look at verse 8. "Look to yourselves, that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." So this is a warning to Christians, right? Because we can depart, we can fall away, we can begin to take in doctrines that are not according to the doctrine of Christ. He says, don't do that. We want to keep what we've worked for, that we may receive a full reward in the end. Another good passage is in 1 Thessalonians. My fault. Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:17. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So Paul's talking about the apostolic pattern, right? The pattern that God had inspired them to give so that we might know how to be pleasing to Him today. But now he says, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." So he says there is a number of individuals that would not follow his pattern. And he says they minded earthly things. They were concerned about how to, in essence, better man's life only on earth, as opposed to saving his soul and defeating the spirit. He says their God was their belly. They've minded the wrong things. And so they went on the wrong path. So if you think about it, those were also taking place in Jeremiah's day as well, as the people just wanted to hear the things that pleased them and didn't please God. All right. Well, we finished chapter 5. We'll do chapter 6. Yes, Judy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. All right. Class dismissed. We'll stop there at the end of chapter 5.